Turn to Proverbs chapter 1, please. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 527. We have just begun a series in the book of Proverbs, two sermons in, and if you haven't listened to those, it probably would do you good to catch up. And we've done some groundwork. Now today we really begin in earnest to go, at least at this point, we're going verse by verse through the book, talking about how roads diverge in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 actually is going to begin much as the book of Psalms does in Psalm 1, and it's giving two options to the reader. Will they consider going the way of wisdom or the way of the wicked? And Solomon, I think, kind of takes a tip from his father in Psalms and says, let's begin with these two pathways and different options that we have as people living in the world. Let's read together the first 19 verses of Proverbs chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretions to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You can see those two options, two divergent paths. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes the life of its possessors. Well, Lord, we need wisdom, and we ask for it, and we don't just passively wait, we seek it now in your word. We believe that the Bible is the word of God given to us to understand you, your way of salvation, your way of life. So teach us, help us understand and apply these things. Bless us today. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Well, the book of Proverbs begins with this preface, kind of this introduction. You know, what is this book about? Sometimes we have a preface or a foreword in books that we buy. The first seven verses are going to give us a preface and just say, you know, generally, let's give you an introduction. It starts by telling us that these are the Proverbs of Solomon. Not all of the Proverbs were written by Solomon, but most of them were. We read about that in the first verse, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David. You see the same in chapter 10, and then actually, this is interesting. Go ahead and turn for a second to chapter 25. Just take a moment. But here we have a collection of them. It says, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So after David's death, you have his Proverbs, which are being collected by King Hezekiah and then put together eventually in this book of Proverbs. First Kings tell us that Solomon was the wisest of all men. And actually in that text, it tells us that he wrote 3,000 Proverbs and then he wrote other songs. People from around the world would come to learn of his wisdom. We know of Solomon as a man of wisdom, but we also know of Solomon as a man who didn't live up to his own advice. Ecclesiastes talks about the aged Solomon saying, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And it talks about how he went through life trying to discover meaning. So he's a graduate of the school of hard knocks as well. It's not just that he is educated and wise, but he has this experience. And, you know, I've thought of Solomon in the prime of his life writing the Proverbs, and some of that may be true. But I think some of that is some of his writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is an older man who is urging young people, like he does in the book of Ecclesiastes, learn from my example. Okay, there used to be a song called The Coward of the County. You know, promise me, son, not to do the things I've done. Walk away from trouble when you can. All right, the idea is don't do what I've done. Let me give you an easier path. So the fact that Solomon had a life that really didn't support his teaching should instruct us. There's a commentator named William Arnott, wrote significant amount of time ago, but Insights on Proverbs, he says, practical lessons on some subjects come better through the heart and lips of the weary, repentant king than through a man who had tasted fewer pleasures and led a more even life. In a sense, the fact that Solomon knew so much, experienced so much, good and bad, gives him unique credibility to write this. And he's saying, my son, listen to me. And I'm not just talking head knowledge. I'm talking street knowledge. I've been there. Don't follow this path. When it said these are the Proverbs, in the King James, we read of dark sayings. The idea of Proverbs is, as we discussed last week, this unique genre of Scripture. And really, every language has these pithy Proverbs. Derek Kidner comments on them. Proverbs introduce the reader to a style of teaching that provokes his thought, getting under his skin by thrusts of wit, paradox, common sense, and teasing symbolism, in preference to the preacher's tactic of frontal assault. So you don't have someone that is just giving a lecture on ought to. You have somebody that is saying, I am going to teach in such a way that you can never forget these lessons. They will get under your skin. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, he begins for six verses giving us the vocabulary of wisdom. And it's not that I want you to know how all of these different words work, but we have these synonyms. It's almost like verses 2 through 6, you have this thesaurus for wisdom. It talks about wisdom we've mentioned as the skill to live, the ability to please God. But he uses words that describe the various facets of wisdom, that is, discipline toward godliness, kind of the hard work it takes to become wise. The ability to discern between good and evil. There's one word that just kind of means good sense, common sense. One of them is shrewdness, what we call street smarts. The ability to get along in the world. Or the ability to form a plan or reception of virtue. The idea of being teachable. There's all these different words for wisdom, and unless you're doing a specific Hebrew word study, you know, the basic idea is that wisdom is a pervasive concept that's going to relate to your relationship to God and your relationship to people. And as we've said, it's skill. J.B. Payne says wisdom emphasizes practical morality. It describes what God himself desires. This isn't just a Carnegie book, you know, how to win friends and influence people. This is God telling you how to please him and how to live a life that is skillful from his perspective. Now, this really gets us to the core of today's message. Not just the vocabulary of wisdom that we see for six verses, but the recipients of wisdom. Let's talk about the book's audience for a moment. When Solomon introduces the book, he says, you know, I'm speaking to some wise people, and they should listen and get wiser still. Look at verse 5. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. So You know, we have this proverbial saying in English, the rich get richer. And here Solomon says, the wise will listen and get wiser. And then we have a contrast. Some who hear this are going to be foolish, and they will reject this teaching, and they will suffer. And we'll see an example of them later in the text. We'll see an example of them actually next week when we study the latter half of Proverbs 1. But it says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But here's the contrast, the antithesis. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So he says there are going to be wise people that read Proverbs and they get wiser. There are going to be fools who reject everything they hear. They close their ears. And we'll see at the end of Proverbs 1, again next week, the idea that they are laughing at wisdom. And then when their calamity comes, wisdom will laugh back at them. So there is the wise person and the fool. You say, so that's what the book is about? No. The book is about the simpleton, the youth who has yet to make up his mind. He says in verse 4, he is writing to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. This is the target of the book. It's not the wise person or the fool. The target of the book is the simpleton, the young man. So when he writes repeatedly, especially in the first 10 chapters, my son, my son, my son, listen to me. He's saying, as an older man, I'm speaking to a younger man. You know, it's a great book for teenagers. And he's saying, listen to me and gain wisdom because it will protect you in the future. You know, I had half a mind this morning to say, I want the teens to come forward and sit on the front row. And college and career, come sit down here. Listen to these words. You're the target, the simpleton, the one who is still in the middle. Wisdom is going to call out to the simple and say, you know, go my direction. You have this idea of two paths. The focus of the book of Proverbs is this. It's not to the foolish because they've already made up their mind and they are running just headlong toward disaster. The wise can get wiser still. That's good. It's good for all of us. But there is someone in the middle, someone who is standing at the crossroads. They're standing at those divergent paths, the fork in the road. They're determining which way they will go. And in this passage, we have them being pulled by contrary influence. Godly parents are saying, please go this way. And wicked friends are saying, no, come with us and go that way. The book of Proverbs is appealing to young people, to simpletons, to choose wisdom. Of course, the source of wisdom is God Himself. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom. You want to be wise. You don't just study the best of human books. You don't just get degrees and get education. True wisdom is going to have its source in God. And we've talked about this in the past. It's not that God gives wisdom as a separate object. He has something, He hands you wisdom. Actually, wisdom comes from Him to such a degree that when you have a relationship with God, you are growing in wisdom. If you want wisdom, then you need a relationship with the God who is wisdom. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to have a life that pleases God, that is even successful on a human level, you need the Lord. So we have to understand the entire book in the light of Proverbs 1:7. It will be repeated in Proverbs 9:10. It will be repeated in Job and Ecclesiastes. The fear of the Lord, a relationship with God, that's the key to wisdom. So what follows in chapter 1 is a discussion of human factors. The influence of parents, the influence of friends. However, the life on earth and the eternal destiny of the simpleton will not ultimately be determined by human influence. Okay? We're not saying that your life will be determined by whether you listen to mom and dad or your tempters. You know, are you going to listen to your boyfriend or your father? It's not that your eternal destiny lies merely on that point. It's this. There's a bigger focus, and that is your relationship with God. Wisdom comes from a relationship with God. It's a matter of faith, not works. So this is not telling people who want to live independently of God how to be successful. And parents, it's not just saying if you surround your kids with the right influences, everything will be fine. Okay, now those influences will be a factor in their lives, but ultimately there is a Godward direction. The fear of the Lord, that is the heart of wisdom, the beginning of wisdom. Now in verses 8 through 19, we're going to have this tug of war. Okay, I'm changing mental pictures. We're not just talking about two roads. Okay, because the simpleton isn't standing there by himself in a vacuum making a decision. He's in a tug of war, and he's being appealed to by his wise parents and by his foolish friends. Okay, so on the one side you have parents. I chose that picture because they look nice and parental. All right. On the other side you have friends. You say, oh, well, you know, this is obvious. Really, the friends who are pulling us away from the way of the Lord and into sin don't look like that. In Proverbs, you're not going to have a caricature of somebody that, you know, that looks like trouble. They actually look normal and winsome. Okay, they are appealing to you. There is so much adventure that you're missing out on. And, you know, your parents don't understand. And, you know, your conservatism, your prudeness, you don't have any idea how much you're missing out on. Let me show you the ways of the world. There is this tug of war that is going on between, here it's parents and friends, but as we'll see, it's parents representing wisdom in general. It's not just parents. Because, let's be honest, sometimes in life, the people who are pushing children toward worldliness are their parents. You know, I thought last night of Herodias. Do you remember Herodias? She's the one having an affair with Herod and has her daughter ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Okay, so it's not that parents are always pushing toward godliness and friends are pushing away. In fact, there are times when it can be the opposite. Okay, so we don't just have parents and friends, we have these broader categories. I do have to say this, though, and you're going to hear this a lot from me. This idea where in Proverbs you're saying, my son, listen to your mom and dad, and when sinners entice you, turn away. Verse 10. This idea, dads, I urge you, I'm begging you, if you don't want a relationship with your simpleton teenager that looks like this, where they're at an impasse, they have no way forward. If you don't want a teen who won't listen or a young adult who won't listen, the time for you to really build that relationship is when they're young. This is so important. You know, Joe Boulanger with your three kids, Nick Brown, you know, Tim Schmidt, I could go around and just say, it's so important that you win their heart when they're young. Now, the jury is still out on how my daughters, you know, will grow up. But if by God's grace they do well, part of that is going to be mom and dad have been making these deposits from infancy. You know, and I pick a picture where a dad's playing with his little girl. That's what I mean. I don't mean just, you know, I didn't pick one with the Bible and he's reading the Bible to his young child. I picked one where you're getting their heart. Eventually we'll get to the proverb that says, give me your heart, my son. Well, you have to earn it, dad. And you spend time with them and you're chasing them and rolling with them. And I just was talking to Ryan Thames about a daddy-daughter date that he took with Reagan. Exactly. and you're making deposits when they're young, and then when they get older, and you say, when sinners entice you, don't listen, and you actually have something in the account to make a withdrawal. It's so important that you get their heart when they're young. You know, I put it this way. If I don't give my daughters my attention and affection and affirmation, there are plenty of goofy young guys that are ready to fill in my spot. I don't want my girls getting their value from some hormone-driven dude. Okay, you have value from your dad. I'm not kidding about that. I can't speak with any more urgency than that. I'm not kidding about that. Dad, you get their heart. And then when sinners entice them, there won't be such a pull. Now, that was for free. Wisdom spokesman first is parents. Let's read it very quickly. Verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Wisdom spokesman. Specifically here, it's parents as the God-given leaders, both mom and dad, okay, not one or the other. Sometimes I think we overemphasize dads to the point that we act like, you know, dads are leading their home and mom, you're just coming for the ride. No, you have listen to your mother, listen to your father. So hopefully we have both that are teaching them the scriptures. We have a nod to the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother, the first command with a promise. Galatians or Ephesians 6 is going to do the same. The assumption here is that these are godly Bible-teaching parents. Now, if you're a young person and your parents aren't godly Bible-teaching parents, you still need to be honoring them when you're under their authority. Okay, but the ideal here isn't, this isn't primarily a message about obeying your parents. It's a message about seeking wisdom, and hopefully you have parents that are pressing you on toward wisdom. Okay, but more generally, throughout the book of Proverbs, we'll see, beyond parents, we'll see godly teachers. We'll see godly friends. And ultimately, it's God Himself. Later in the chapter, wisdom is urging you. So we have parents as the first spokesman for wisdom, but not the only ones. He says, if you listen to them, the result is this decorated life, a garland about your head, a pendant about your neck. You know, there's reward, there's success. There's order. The idea is this. Young people, you are going to have to make a decision if whether Christianity and a relationship with God is yours or merely your parents. Okay, the scriptures talk about the God of our fathers. Okay, but it's not sufficient for you to have the God of your fathers. You have to determine if He's going to be my God. If He will be our God. Okay, so it may be that you've grown up in this church for a lifetime and you kind of float along and, you know, my mom and dad believe this and this is where we go. But now you're coming to a point where you are at the crossroads, where you are being pulled two directions, and you have to determine, what do I believe? How will I live? What decisions will I make? Am I going to pursue wisdom and godliness? Or am I going to pursue the way of the world? You have a choice to make. And Proverbs says, if you choose the way of wisdom, you'll have the blessing of God. You'll be a joy to your parents. But if you choose the way of foolishness, as exciting as it may seem, it will end badly. So, wisdom has a spokesman. What would you expect would come next? What's the next point? If wisdom has a spokesman, what's next? Folly has a spokesman as well. Foolishness has a spokesman. It's these friends. Let's read about them again. Here's the other side of the tug of war. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. They may not lead with that. Hey, come here. Let's go kill somebody. No, come and be with us, hang out with us, be popular, be respected by your peers, have fun, but eventually it gets to this sinfulness, even if it's not at this degree. They say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Verse 12, like Sheol, like the grave, let us swallow them alive. Whole, like those who go down to the pit, we'll find all kinds of precious good, we'll fill our houses with plunder, throw in your lot with us. We'll all have one purse. My son. Again, he alludes to this relationship. My son, do not walk in the way with them. That sounds like Psalm 1. Don't listen to them. Don't walk with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Their feet run to evil. That is a verse that's quoted in Romans 3 when Romans 3 is talking about sin and sin and sin. And it says these people are eager. You know, they're not reluctant. They're not the simpleton getting pulled toward temptation. They're the fool that is running as fast as he can toward temptation. Don't go with them. They make haste to shed blood. In vain, a net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now here's this beautiful irony that is so typical of Proverbs. If you put out a trap for a bird and it's visible, you probably won't succeed. If you just put a hook in the water with no bait, you probably won't catch a fish. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They say they're going after others. They have no idea. They're actually ambushing themselves. They're their own worst enemies. They ambush their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So specifically, you have these enticing, eager, winsome sinners. They're friends. Come with us, be popular, have adventure. They're fools who are living for pleasure, violence, unjust gain, etc. But generally, they are the spokesman for all tempters. Eventually, we'll get to the prostitute. We'll get to actually Satan himself, the world that's pulling you away from God. The result is they think they're trapping others, but they're actually endangering and ruining their own lives. And Proverbs says this, young person, listen to me, please listen to me. Make a break with them. Don't go with them. He doesn't just say don't go and shed blood and commit crime and sin with them. He says don't even let your foot get started on their path. You need to just make a break with those friends. All right? Run like Joseph from Potiphar's wife. Make a break. How stupid to be popular on your way to destruction. You say, well, you know, it's so important to be well-liked now. I'm a teenager. Don't you remember? I do remember. Solomon remembers, but he says, you don't know that what's coming is the ruin of your character, the ruin of who you are, and maybe even the ruin of your destiny. You don't want to go this direction. Proverbs 1 starts rapidly. It gets us right into the plot, right into the crisis. We have two roads. We have a tug of war. There's wise people urging you to be wise. There's foolish people urging you to be foolish. And your life is at stake, and your soul may be at stake. So on these two sides, you know, you picture a rope with a knot in it, and on these two sides, here we have parents and sinners. And again, those can be switched. But here's what we have in this text. But generally, we have all godly teachers against all tempters. Okay, you have teachers who are urging you the right way, and then you have the internet. You have billions of teachers urging you the wrong way. You have, hopefully, the church that is urging you the right way, but then you have the world that is pulling you the wrong way. But make no mistake, Proverbs isn't just about your mom and dad and your friend at school. Ultimately, behind all of it, is Satan is urging on you the way of the world. And God Himself is urging on you the way of the Word. Am I going to live a life submitted to the Word of God or to the world around me? And simpleton, you're right in the middle, a deer in the headlights. What am I going to do? I don't know. Yeah, that's exactly the point of the book of Proverbs. So my son, listen to the words of your parents, your Bible teachers, your pastor. Listen to the words of Scripture that you've memorized for the last 15 years. And when sinners entice you, and they say you'll be popular, and they say you won't get caught, and they say they love you, and they say when they entice you, you don't consent. It will ruin you. So we conclude. You identify yourself here. Are you the wise? Be careful about nodding your head too quickly. Are you the fool? You better repent while you can. Are you the simpleton? You say, God, I'm in a dangerous place. Help me to choose wisely. You heed Scripture's warning because sin, all sin, will be ruinous for time and for eternity. And wisdom, which is received through Christ, ultimately what you need is the gospel. I'm not telling you to be a good person. I'm telling you that you need Jesus to forgive your sins and then He will change your life. It's not works, it's faith. You need Jesus. There's reward for time and eternity if you don't yet know Christ. Then you're here for a reason. It's a divine appointment. You might be here for the first time or the thousandth time. God is working on you. For whatever reason, He has us studying this passage of Scripture at this time. Listen, my son, my daughter. Choose the way of wisdom, not the way of the world. Let's pray. Lord, please use your word. We've had promises in this text. But, oh, we've had warnings. Might they be heeded? I don't know what you're doing in hearts. If there's anyone who doesn't yet know Christ, might today be the day when they turn from their own way and trust Jesus as their Savior. And, oh, Lord, if there are simpletons, if there are young people who are in the throes of a decision, not just in a momentary temptation, but the whole direction of who they're going to be, You've allowed them to hear this right now. In your mercy, draw them, pull them the way of wisdom. Help them to forsake the way of sinners. Have mercy on them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.